Thank you. Good morning. Please stand and join with me in this morning's call to worship. Let us come together to worship our wonderful God.
We are amazed that every gift you bring, that blessings without number and mercies without end.
We lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. Give us strength and bless us with peace. Now let us join together in our song of worship number 18, Praise the Lord who reigns above. Let us pray. What a beautiful morning you have created, Lord. You are almighty and all-powerful. Be here, Lord. Be with us on this marvelous morning. Help us to hear more clearly your word and see more vividly your presence. Now, let us join together in praying the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Seated. Good morning. We welcome you to our worship service on this midsummer day. It is very beautiful outside, and it's hard. Think about being inside. We do have some things going on this week, so it's not always going to be like this because much of the summertime activities will be this week. Our final in the summer preaching series will be at 6:30 p.m. tonight, and we are going to be hearing a sermon from Rick Warren, who is the pastor of the Saddleback Church out in California. He is also the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, which most of you have probably heard of, but if you haven't, in the last 15 years or so, it's the most published and sold book in the world. Tens of millions of copies. So, I don't know if that's interesting to you or not, but we will have a chance to listen to him speak this evening. He also happens to be a Baptist, so that's another interesting part of it. And then Friday night, there's an opportunity to volunteer for the second Friday's meal of See Larry Falk. Saturday morning is the men's breakfast at Bob Evans. And then, again, Saturday morning at 11 is the Delaware Family Festival, which we call a block party. But I think it's grown into something more than that. And, of course, that will begin at 11 in the morning. And we are going to be handling all of the lawn games. But there's much more that's going to be there. There will be food, and there will be music, and there will be other kinds of activities for the whole family. And that will last until about 3 o'clock. That seems like it's a pretty busy week. Also, if you have water that you would like to donate for the Delaware Family Festival, you can just bring it to the church this week, and I'll make sure it gets where it needs to go. I'm at the church in the mornings every day. Our missions emphasis for the month is to collect school supplies for Conger Elementary School. You can see in your insert the kinds of things that are helpful to them. And then, as you know, or as most of you know, I hope, we've had a medical emergency in the church this week. Phil Lee went into cardiac arrest on Tuesday morning, and he's been in intensive care all week. I don't know how to characterize his condition. I think it's still critical. But for 3 days, there was nothing. The machines just kept him alive. And then a switch flipped on Friday, and he is awake. He is responding. I won't say he can't talk or anything like that. But he can communicate. I mean, he does the eye-switching thing. Blink your eyes if you understand what we're saying. And he can do that. He can move his arms and legs. But he's still in very serious, I think, technically critical condition and not by any stretch of the imagination out of the woods. And Jennifer and Debbie have been organizing meals for the family. And I know that some of you have participated in that, and their intention is to continue with that at least through the middle of this week. And so anybody who would like to participate, talk to Jennifer. And at the middle of the week, there will be another decision made about whether we need to go farther for them. But as you know, being in the ICU is a very difficult and trying experience. That will also be a prayer concern for later in the service, but I did want to make that announcement. Are there other announcements that we should share? Our song of praise this morning is number 2042 in the Faith We Sing, How Lovely, Lord, How Lovely. Shall we stand together?
Will the ushers please come forward? As we give our tithes this morning, let us remember the scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. All that we have is yours, Lord. It is all yours, generously lent to our hands for our needs. Please accept these tithes and offerings as an unselfish act of returning what does not belong to us. Amen.
Already mentioned prayers for Phil Lee and for his family, and the Gossers and the Lees are involved in that. I would say, by way of a little clarification, they did. They were able to take him off the ventilator for almost a whole day. They had to put him back on, but he was able to breathe on his own. And there are all kinds of positive signs of hope, and there's all kinds of danger. So remain prayerful. Are there other concerns that you would like to share, and also joys?
Yes, we have a concern. Our granddaughter had an ultrasound and only to be told that the baby was gone. So I'd like to have prayer for her just getting through this difficult time.
I just want to give thanks for a safe trip out to Philadelphia area and time to spend with my parents. And they're both getting, I think, very good care, so I'm very grateful.
Thank you.
just like prayer for Ben and Kylie especially, and pregnancy and some encountering some difficulties with that.
We'll also pray for our country and its leaders and all who serve. Shall we pray? Dear God, we are grateful that we can come to you in prayer and you already know what's in our hearts and in our minds. Nonetheless, you hear and you answer. And when we have concerns about health, we know of your healing power. And we pray for it. And we pray for the family and for this one person, Phil Lee, who has entered into a medical emergency and a crisis. We pray for healing. We also pray for comfort and strength and peace. And we are so thankful for the support that you give to us through each other. Sometimes it's because we are traveling and we know how traveling can be dangerous, and we pray for those who are away and for those who will be away. Sometimes we pray because we feel like we have failed, and we have failed. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration. We pray that our lives would be mended, that broken relationships would be mended, that people who know what it's like to suffer doubt, to suffer guilt, to suffer distress, would be made whole by your grace. And so it is with much gratitude and much hope and much expectation that we come to you in prayer, and we ask that you take care of us. We ask that you bless us. We ask that you make us able to see the way you take care of us and others. And we turn our prayers outward so that they are not only for us, but for neighbors and for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation is number 187, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you.
scripture is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is its sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
When things happen, like what happened to Phil Lee this past week, you find yourself knocked off kilter a little bit. So yesterday I was at the hospital and Candy was very, very adamant with me. You tell those people at church how thankful we are for their prayers and for the meals, and then I just forgot to say anything about that. So I'm saying it now. They are very appreciative and thankful, and can ask for your continued support. I remember when I was in high school, maybe it was junior high, we had a youth Sunday at my church, and one of the high school seniors was given the task of preaching the sermon that day. And he chose this text. And the only suggestion that anybody made was, perhaps next time you might want to choose an easier text. Romans chapter 7 is one of the most difficult. And I'm not sure if it's difficult because it's difficult to interpret, or just because in it there is tension, a great deal of tension that doesn't seem to want to resolve very easily. Behold, I tell you a mystery, is what Paul wrote about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And he could have said the same about sin in Romans chapter 7, when he wrote about this division that was within him, that threatened to tear him apart. And it also threatens us. I suppose if I keep telling stories about things I see on television, you might get the impression I watch too much. And you may also find me a little morbid if I keep telling violent stories from the world of nature or from folklore, which was the story last week about the Piasaw bird. But nonetheless, here is another. I was watching the National Geographic Channel this week, and there was a documentary about ocean mammals, primarily bottlenose dolphins and orcas, which are also known as killer whales. There was remarkable and astonishing video of a feeding technique that these two species share that involves beaching themselves and eating off the land. Now, they're a little bit different. The dolphins form a kind of net. I would call it a human net, but it's not, since they're dolphins. It's a dolphin net. just offshore, and they trap some fish in between themselves and the shoreline, and then they ride a wave and wash the fish up on the beach. And then they beach themselves, and the pickings are easy. But the orcas, it's a little bit different. They feed off baby sea lions that are playing on the beach. With stealth, they just hide in a wave, and they just wash up on the beach, and they are able to attack their prey before the sea lions are aware of their presence. It is a bit risky, because if they happen to miscalculate, they might get beached permanently, in which case they will die. I asked myself why I was telling this story, and I think the reason is because I felt sorry for the baby sea lions. And it occurred to me later in the week that I felt sorry for the baby sea lions, and it must be because they're cute or something. Or maybe because in St. Louis, where I grew up, there is an exhibit at the zoo with sea lions, and we used to go and watch them play. I didn't feel sorry for the fish at all. There doesn't seem to be any moral consideration in this process, like there would be if human beings were involved. The whales, and I suppose the dolphins too, are just acting out some inherited from the ancient past instinct without the intervening complication of a conscience. And I am not saying that the animal kingdom does not display signs of some kind of a conscience. Whatever else one might want to say about the difference between the rest of the animals and humans, we can at least say that it is clear that human beings are saddled with a conscience. And not only have one, but are aware that they have it, and can speak about it, can communicate about it. Much of the world's great art and literature and filmography and music and other expressions address the fact of a struggling conscience. And here in Romans, Paul addresses it in as plain a language as one can imagine. I do not understand what I do. I do not do what I want. I hate what I do. I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good that I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inmost being, I delight in God's law, but there is another law at work in my members, and it is war. He said it was miserable. He called it wretched. This wouldn't be interesting to any of us, I don't think, if we hadn't all struggled with this kind of thing ourselves. Perhaps what makes it so interesting is that we've all struggled with this ourselves, and we're interested in what Paul has to say about it. What we see here is the kind of introspection most of us feel uncomfortable with and try to avoid because it is too painful. We want to think more highly of ourselves than this text allows us to think. We have a phrase in theology called the human condition, and part of what the human condition is that we are involved in this struggle. For better or worse, we have a desire to do good to which we cannot live up. Paul describes the universal state of things among human beings. And part of what he is telling us, those of us who are less comfortable with this kind of introspection, is that we need to come to terms with the divided nature of our humanity. Guilt is commonplace among human beings. And guilt is one of those things that when you're a preacher, you have to be careful about. Because religion tends to take something like guilt and turn it on its head instead of helping people come to terms with the guilt that they feel naturally and help them deal with it in a healthy way. Sometimes religion can use guilt like a weapon to beat people over the head with. That is, of course, not what I want to do. Paul isn't trying to heap the load of guilt on his readers. He's trying to help them to come to terms with what they experience, which is common to all human beings. And part of his message is that this can't be escaped. We all have to come to terms with this division in our souls and in our minds. To be sure, not everybody experiences this division in the same way, this struggle. As a matter of fact, sometimes the differences in the way we experience this struggle put us against one another. I decided not to really go down this path today, but I can think of, for instance, some issues like when it comes to animals. There are some people who are really sensitive about the treatment of animals, and there are other people who think that the treatment of animals is not as important and it's secondary, and it might be the same struggle for right and wrong that is driving them both. All I want to say is that these kind of divisions represent the fallen nature of our existence, and Paul uses this language of the flesh and the spirit to describe it. The earthly and the eternal, the material and the spiritual. For some reason, I was reminded about Huckleberry Finn. And I wanted to tell this story just because it reminded me of it, even though I'm not sure I can fit it into the sermon very well. You know who Huckleberry Finn is. And if you're from where I'm from, which is Mississippi River country, then Huckleberry Finn is a part of your milieu growing up. Everything is Mark Twain or Tom Sawyer or Becky Thatcher or Huck Finn. But one of the things that Mark Twain has Huckleberry Finn say in that novel is, "You can't pray a lie." It's a great line. "You can't pray a lie," he says. He felt guilty because he was harboring a slave, which was in that time both a sin and a crime. And he tried to pray for forgiveness, but the truth was, he wasn't sorry. Because the slave he was harboring was also his friend. And if he had turned Jim in, he would have felt guilty about that too. Of course, we recognize that part of what Mark Twain was doing in a fictional sort of way was pointing out the absurdity of the practice of slavery. But nonetheless, we find ourselves in similar situations. Paul's conclusion is that we are doomed in a way, involved in a catch-22 in which there is no way to win. There is no escape. "When I want to do good," he says, "evil is right there with me." And I think that's just not the way we like to think about it. We like to think of good and evil being opposites. And when you do good, evil is far away. But that's not what he says here. Good and evil turn out to be sort of like, almost like companions, and wherever there is the one, there is also the other. What a mess. One is right to wonder if intense manifestations of this struggle are not responsible for some of the pathology we see all around. But here's the thing. Paul speaks in terms of gospel, which means good news. He is hopeful. He's not riddled with despair. Paul's letter to the Romans expresses not so much the depths of what it means to be human in the worst sense of the word, as the heights of what it means to be human in the best sense of the word. And the source of Paul's confidence and his optimism and his joy is the gospel that we have been rescued from this body of death, as he calls it. Because God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, has rescued us. And the good news kind of flips this struggle on its head. Instead of a progression that leads to defeat because sin is at work in us, Paul finds a pathway to victory that not only involves our having been accepted despite sin, but also our healing and transformation because God is also at work in us. So that by grace, it is possible to overcome sin and accomplish a measure of goodness. Turns out, we are redeemable. Every one of us. At this point, I think that Paul could have said that the mechanics of things are as like they are in the resurrection, a bit mysterious. However, it all worked out. Turns out, the struggle is not a bad thing, but a good thing. The real trouble is not that we experience an uneasy conscience. The trouble is when we do not, when we experience an easy conscience. I suppose there might be some who would object to my use of the word conscience here and say that what Paul is talking is about is something that transcends the whole issue of a conscience, and I would say that might be right. But either way, the idea is that this struggle is a good thing. It means something good is happening, and what is happening is that we are being saved. The struggle is not awakened by sin, and what I mean by that is we're not marching happy-go-lucky through life, all happy until we stumble into sin and all of a sudden there's a struggle. That's not the way Paul sees it. That's not the way the Bible sees it. The Bible says we are fallen in sin and we are muddling through until grace comes and wakes up the struggle in us. The biggest problems we face in the world are not caused by those who show no evidence of being conflicted. Biggest problems come from those who do not. The biggest times in our life that we struggle or that we find ourselves in trouble are when we show no signs of this struggle. Psychopaths and sociopaths are the people who seem to be able to go through life like the killer whales without the intervening complication of a conscience. All of which is to say that Paul's struggle here is something we should open ourselves up to in our own lives and not be afraid of it. We can work towards making ourselves better because God is at work in us. Paul says that in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. And not because you are required, but because you have been empowered, work for a better world too. We can think that way. Even if it is chaotic and unsure, we can forge ahead in the faith that we are being saved, that we have been rescued. I don't think anyone really knows what the ocean mammals are thinking when they had trapped and deceived their victims. All I know is I felt sorry for the sea lions and not for the fish. Nature seems to have its own morality. But we can and we do think about what we do. And we seem to have a morality imposed upon us from on high. And it is good for us to be a little introspective about this from time to time. We should not be afraid or avoid that kind of thinking. Because we have been accepted You have been accepted by the one who made you, by the one who set the standard high, the one who is the judge. You've been accepted. And this acceptance is the last word. And when we apprehend this acceptance by faith, a miracle happens. And there is peace in the struggle. And there is goodwill towards others. A cause for rejoicing and gratitude, as Paul put it. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you would help us in our struggle, that you would fill us with the confidence that we are headed to heaven, that you would pick us up when we fall, and you would help us to rise high. In the name of Christ, amen. Shall we turn over to number 2239 in the Faith We Sing as our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning? Go ye into the world. Shall we stand and sing? Seeing all of you tonight and on Saturday and next Sunday. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us, and for the words and for the music and for the fellowship that we have shared today. We pray that you would also go with us as we go out into the world, that our conviction, that our faith, and that the grace you have met us with would characterize our lives and fill us with love and joy and peace. In Christ's name, amen.